All right, that was exciting. I'm going to invite the children to come up front with me for just a moment for the children's message. Come on up. As you guys can see, I've got some props here this morning. All right, I need, as you guys are coming up, I need a couple of people that are really responsible to hold these and not bounce them, okay? All right. You guys, all right, I'm going to let you use that. Okay. So this morning in the message, I'm going to be talking about teams. How many of you guys have ever been part of a team? Okay, most of you. Either on sports, and we've got a basketball here, show everybody the basketball, okay? And then we have a kickball that's partially deflated. That's so it doesn't work right in here. And I thought about having a game of kickball this morning. I thought that would be really cool. But then I remembered if we break something, because I'm the facility manager, I have to clean it up. So I decided to scrap that. But here's the question I want to ask this morning. If I were to divide you guys into two teams, what are some of the criteria, or what are some of the ways that I would know to pick somebody for a team? Know them better. So association, okay. That is definitely one way. What's something else? How about if I don't really know you guys that well, but if I did and I knew one of you was really fast, wouldn't I want you on my team?
Yeah.
Okay. And what if we were doing a team that was based on asking really hard, difficult questions? Then I'd probably want somebody who was really smart, right? Anybody here smart? Okay. That's good. You all raise your hands. Your parents would be pleased with that. Are there any other criteria? Maybe if you could jump high or run fast or... what's that? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So the point of this is when we choose teams, sometimes we use different criteria, don't we? And oftentimes we get left off of teams, don't we? I don't know about you guys, but when I was your age, we would have the neighborhood kids and we would choose teams. Sometimes I was the last person picked. I know that's hard to believe, but I was. And that kind of hurt, because usually it was playing kickball or what we call scatter tag, and it was because I wasn't the fastest, I wasn't the best shooter in basketball. So what I want to talk about this morning, though, in the sermon, is I'm going to be talking about a different team. I call this team Jesus. And you know what the beauty of Team Jesus is? Absolutely. Jesus will take everyone. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So I hope you guys will be in the mess during the service to hear that message. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that and kind of develop that. If not, then you guys can go to children's church. But let me end with a prayer this morning, okay? Make sure you hold on to those balls. Father, sometimes teams are picked and we're not part of those teams. Sometimes we're left out. Sometimes we may be picked last. And different criteria are used for the teams that we have here on this earth. But God, we're so grateful this morning that you have a different way, a better way. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. And Father, I just ask this morning a special blessing on each of these children up here this morning, on their families. God, just help them to grow in their knowledge and love of you. And I just know and pray that one day they will be a part of Team Jesus as well. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, so I'm going to ask for the balls back. You guys did great. Okay, yeah, you can give that to Pastor Billy. All right, I'll do a little end around there. You guys are either welcome to stay here in the service, or if you want to go up through that door right out there, you can head up to Children's Church. All right? Thank you. Thanks, Billy. All right. Well, good morning, church family. It's a great day to be in God's house, worshiping with God's people. I want to give a special welcome to those that are worshiping online today. We have a lot of folks that are doing that. And then a special welcome to any of you that are with us for the first time today, or perhaps first time in a long time. Just by way of recap, after a brief hiatus for Lent and Easter, Last week, Pastor John brought us back to our study in John's Gospel. And if you remember this past week, John was talking about the concept of sowing and reaping. A very timely message for this time of year as people start to put their gardens out. But John talked about this process and how sometimes we sow into another person's life. Sometimes we see a harvest from that. Other times we don't. Sometimes we're just planting the seeds and we don't see them actually come to fruition. He also talked about, though, the word gospel. And of course, gospel means what? Gospel means good news. And gospel is the good news of Jesus' birth, death, burial, and his resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for the sin of all of mankind so that you and I could have a way to be reconciled into our relationship with God. And one of the last things that I remember John talking about last week was he said that right now it is ripe for the harvest, sowing and reaping in people's lives. There's so many opportunities around us today to share the word of God with people that we know, co-workers, family, friends, neighbors, and it is ripe for the harvest today. The last thing I want to remind you of is that our primary focus during this sermon series is what? To answer two key questions. I think most of you know those questions by now. The first question is this: what does our text for the day tell us about Jesus and who Jesus is? And then the second question of equal significance is this: what exactly does this mean to you and I in our lives? How can we apply it to our lives? So if you want to go in your Bibles today, I'm going to be preaching out of John 4, verses 39 through 42. And you go to your Bibles, Bible apps, the Pew Bibles. I think it's on page 1053, 1053. If you'll go ahead and turn there. So here's what John writes, beginning in verse 39 of chapter 4. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I've done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to pray with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Let's begin this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are coming out of the season of Easter, Lord, with so much significance and meaning in the church, learned of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus is our Lord and Savior if we believe in him. Father, we're continuing today as we talk about the woman at the well and her impact on the Samaritans. Father, as always, my prayer this morning is that you would be here with us, that you would speak to us through me. And Lord, I just pray that everything we say today would be pleasing to you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to use a slightly different format than what I sometimes do when I do a sermon. A lot of times I'll have 3 points, a prayer, a poem perhaps. This morning, as you can tell, it's a smaller passage. Sometimes when we read a small passage, we tend to kind of blow through it and we don't really get some of the points, some of the finer points in there. So what I want to do is kind of uncover each of these 4 verses, and then after that, we'll talk about our two key questions. So let's get started. As I alluded to earlier with the children, I think each of us has been a part of a team in our lives at some point. Some of these were sports teams. Some of them may have been academic teams. If you've been a member of marching band, you're on a team there. Lots of different kinds of teams. And most of you, probably like me, have maybe been excluded from one or two teams in your life. Maybe there was something that you were really excited about and you wanted to be a part of, and you weren't chosen. There's a lot of ways or reasons that we are chosen and we're not chosen. Maybe you don't have the right skill set. Maybe you don't have the right credentials. Here's some other reasons that we're not chosen. Some of these apply to sports teams. Some of them apply to other teams. Maybe you're too slow. I had that a lot when I was coming up. I wasn't real fast. Maybe you're not coordinated enough. Maybe you're not smart enough. Perhaps you are been told you're too thin. Maybe you've been told you're too heavy. Maybe you come from the wrong family, i.e. you're on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. Maybe you don't have the right social connections. All of these are reasons that I've heard for why people are excluded from teams. The list is endless. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, it hurts to be excluded from a team, doesn't it? This morning, I want to focus on a team that is very different from these teams that I've been describing from perhaps your childhood and adulthood. And the really neat thing about this team is it only has one qualification to join. And the good news is that this single qualification is available to you and to me. It's available to all of us. Now, notice that I said the word available. What I didn't say is that each one of us is going to be willing to do what is necessary to be a part of that team. And that team is Team Jesus. So let's jump right into today's text. Again, John chapter 4, verse 39 states this. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." Now, by way of review, that city is referring to Sychar. And we know from John 4, verses 3 through 5, that Jesus had left Judea and he was on his way ultimately to Galilee. He was going to pass through in his route a small city of Samaria called Sychar. And it's there that Jesus had this encounter with the woman at the well. I think it's also important to remember, though, in that day, who were the Samaritans? We hear that word a lot, the Samaritans. So when Assyria captured the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC, some of the Jews were taken captive while others were left behind. Some of those Jews that were left behind intermarried with the Assyrians, rendering them neither fully Hebrew and not fully Gentile. These folks came to be known as Samaritans, and they lived north of Jerusalem in an area called Samaria. And it's really important to note that in Jesus' time, the Samaritans simply did not have social connection with or attachment to one another, to any types of Jews at that time. Also in Jesus' day, it was unheard of for a man to openly approach a woman on the street and engage in conversation with her. And this is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. That just didn't happen in that day. This explains the double social faux pas of Jesus having any contact or dealing with a Samaritan woman. It was simply outrageous at that time that he would have approached a woman in the middle of the day openly like that. The text goes on and tells us, it says, "The Samaritan woman testified, 'He, being Jesus, told me all the things that I've done.'" Now, a logical question for you and me right here is to say, when the woman said this, did she just use that summary statement that he told me all the things that I have done? Or did she go into partial or full detail of the supernatural knowledge that Jesus had relative to her previous marriages and her conduct? And again, the text doesn't specify, but it's probably safe to speculate that the woman most likely repeated most or all the details that Jesus had given her of her life. Prior to leaving verse 39, I think it's vital, too, to bring light to the fact that this woman went on to testify to others about her encounter with Jesus. And based on her testimony, what does the text tell us? It says, many believed. And I wonder how many of us have either known Jesus a good part of or most of our lives and have never shared the gospel with another individual. You know, interesting that this woman was so excited about what she heard from Jesus, she went immediately and shared what she knew with these other Samaritan folks. And it says many of them came to faith. Statistically speaking, folks who have been saved only recently are far more likely to share their faith with another than somebody that's been a believer for their entire lives. So certainly this Samaritan woman, she was excited to share the good news with those in her town. Then we begin or continue with these words in John 40 through 41. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. So these Samaritans, neither fully Jew nor fully Gentile, they heard the testimony of the woman at the well. She gave them that account of Jesus' supernatural knowledge of her multiple marriages and her other conduct. And the text tells us they invited Jesus to stay longer with them. He spent 2 more days there, and many came to faith. I want to point out some more irony here in this account, if you may have missed it. So the Jews in that day, we know the Jews had the Torah. The Jews knew the Old Testament scripture. They were steeped in it. And the scriptures, if you read through the Old Testament scriptures, the first time you do it or first time in a long time, you're going to notice that it's full of talking about this promised Messiah that's going to come, and that was Jesus. And so the Jews knew very well that there was a promised Messiah that was coming. And this Messiah was going to provide an atonement or covering for all the sin of mankind, providing an avenue of reconciliation to God. Now the Samaritans, on the other hand, they're what would have been called in that day a half-breed, not fully Jew, not fully Gentile. They were looked down upon. Generally speaking, a Jew on the street corner wouldn't even have had a conversation with them. Yet, ironically, who was it that came to faith that day? It was the Samaritans, and not the Jews. Most Jewish people had rejected Jesus. So how does this story relate to you and I? Let's think back to our discussion on the criteria for teams being chosen. You know, today you must have what I would call phenomenal or otherworldly talent, special connections, money, or a combination of the above to be included on some teams. Let's take a traveling team, like a traveling soccer team. You could be a highly skilled and elite scorer or defenseman, and you may still be excluded from that traveling soccer team. Why? Maybe you don't have the money to enroll and the money for all the travel. You know, God uses a different criterion for inclusion on his team, doesn't he? It's not about a special skill set. Has nothing to do with our financial resources or lack thereof. Doesn't depend on us being from the correct family or the correct race. Has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with education. And can I tell you this morning, sometimes education can be a barrier to belief. Has nothing to do with all of those things, but what it takes to become part of God's team is willingness. Willingness to come to a belief in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior through faith, by grace, willingness to give control of your life over to Him. If you're dirt poor, but you say yes to the calling of Jesus, you're on the team. If you fail to make it through high school, but you say yes to God, guess what? You're in. If you come from a messed up family, you have a brother in jail, an uncle who's an alcoholic, fill in the blanks, folks. It doesn't matter. If you profess faith in Christ, you make Team Jesus. God is interested in the willing. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to have your total house in order before you can come to Jesus. He will accept you just as you are. And that should be great news for all of us today. Now, some of you may be dozing off right now, and you're starting to think about where you're going for lunch today and some of the things you're going to do this afternoon. Please pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. Head knowledge about the historical person of Jesus is not the key to being on Team Jesus. Rather, it's about the heart. And I've heard some say that 10 to 12 inches, that's the hardest part for some people to understand what it takes to be a follower of Jesus and to be on his team. You may have practically unlimited financial resources, but you can't buy your way into heaven. Jesus wants your heart, not your wallet. Now, hopefully I'm not going to get in trouble quoting a country song here. I think that's okay. I was part of the Baptist tradition for a while, and we probably weren't allowed to do that. But if I'm not supposed to, Billy will tell me. I won't do it in the second service. But there's a really neat country song, and it's written by a gentleman named Christian Bush, and it's called Trailer Hitch. I want you to listen to the chorus. He says, "I don't know why, everybody wanna die rich, diamond champagne, work your way down that list. We try, everybody tries to fit into that ditch. You can't take it with you when you go. Never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. Never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch." Bad grammar aside, I believe he's onto something. Again, I don't get my theology from country songs, but I think he's onto something there. We talked about education. Is that the key to being on Jesus' team? Multiple initials behind your name, advanced degrees, knowledge in finance and accounting. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, whether you graduated magna cum laude or like I did, lauda huda thauda, being on Team Jesus is only about your willingness to place your faith and trust in Christ as personal Lord and Savior. What about good looks? Financial stability in your golden years. Again, none of that matters to God. He wants your heart, period. Let's look at the final verse today in today's passage. So John writes the following in verse 42. He says, "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" This statement by those who came to faith in Jesus, this is not an attempt to denigrate the testimony of the woman. Rather, it's an indication that this time that the Samaritan spent with around Jesus had sealed and confirmed their faith in him. You know, God chose to reconcile not just a single race of people to himself, but rather anyone who would believe, anyone who was willing to come to a saving faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we see this in lots of other places in Scripture and certainly in New Testament Scripture. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Similarly, 1 John 2:2 states, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." And then John writes further in 1 John 4:14, he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, the text tells us these new converts believe that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. And this Greek word used for world here is cosmos. And in doing some research this week, I found out that cosmos, I didn't actually go and count these, I've read this, but cosmos is used roughly 185 times in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament scriptures. And according to commentator James Boyce, he goes on to say that of those 185 occurrences, 105 of them are in the New Testament scriptures that are historically attributed to John. Interesting. According to Boyce, this word most likely originally denoted an ornament, an object that was decorative and beautiful. Over time, it came to represent the entire universe. And since the earth represented the most significant part of the universe, it was a natural transgression or progression for cosmos next to be applied to the earth and after that to mankind. So the normal application of cosmos for John in all those 105 times that he uses it, for most of them, he's referring to, when he says the world, he's referring to all of mankind, not one particular race, creed, or nationality. And then we find one more bit of irony here in verse 42. We're told that Jesus is the Savior of the world, of all of mankind. You know, interestingly enough, who were the Jews looking for a Savior for? They were looking for a Savior for Jewish people. And the Romans, they wanted someone to save Rome. They weren't worried about the other folks at that time. And the Greeks, you got it. They were searching for a Savior of Greece. But God had bigger plans, didn't he? Doesn't he often have bigger plans than we can even imagine? He has a better plan. He has a better way. He was sending a Savior for the cosmos, a Savior for all of mankind, a Savior for the human race. Folks, this is great news. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Anyone can be on Team Jesus so long as they're willing to submit to his lordship and give control of their life over to Him. I want to end today with one final thought or question. I want to just ask you this morning, how many of you at some level can relate to the woman at the well? How many of you have been that woman or man at the well at some point in your life? Maybe you haven't been married multiple times and aren't currently in an adulterous relationship, but maybe you've experienced a failed marriage, or maybe you were raised in an unhealthy home and suffered physical or mental abuse. Many of us can relate to that. Perhaps you never attended school past high school and you feel looked down upon because you don't have higher education, or maybe you just struggle with self-esteem and you feel unequal to some of the folks that you work with. Maybe some of you sit in church on Sunday mornings and you think, well, I don't have as much knowledge of Scripture as fill in the blank beside me, and you feel inferior. In our own unique way, I think each of us has probably had at least one time in our lives that we were that proverbial woman or man at the well, feeling low in stature, feeling less than worthy. If it's okay with you guys, I want to get personal with you for just a moment. I grew up in a really, really good home. It was what would be called a two-parent household at that time. Both my mom and dad were there. They were wonderful people, gave me the proper amount of love and attention. As a young person, I didn't really experience a whole lot of personal trauma outside of what today would be called bullying in middle school. I grew up in the church. I knew right from wrong. I will say, and I'm not going to go into detail because my mom might be watching online, I did along the way make some bad choices and did some really dumb things, none of which landed me in jail or with a criminal record. To God be the glory. As a young adult, I had a head knowledge of Jesus. I had Him up here, but I had never decided in my heart to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And prior to coming to faith, if you had asked me, you know, are you going to heaven? I would have said, well, I'm a basically good person. I think my good deeds have outdone my bad deeds. And yeah, I hope to go to heaven one day. And that may be your theology today. It sounds comforting. But folks, I'm just telling you, that's not scriptural. It's inaccurate. It's error. It's a falsehood. That's not how you get into heaven, being a good person. I made decent grades throughout middle and high school. I attended and graduated from JMU with a degree in business management. Met the girl of my dreams there during my senior year, married her 2 years later. And after graduation, landed a good job at a local bank, bought a new car, and began looking toward my future career and family. And I must say, at that time, as a 21, 22-year-old, the future looked bright and full of promise. Here's where the catch is, though. With all this going for me, that history, I still felt unworthy at times. I still felt at times, how could God possibly have sent His Son to die on the cross for me, or anybody else for that matter? I just didn't understand it. You know, with the things I'd done in my past, coupled with how I'd basically turned my back on God during my college days, how could I be on Team Jesus? How could I be assured of getting into heaven? Moreover, why would Jesus, again, die on that cross for me or anybody else? Can any of you relate to what I'm saying this morning? Have any of you found yourself being that woman at the well, feeling low, feeling worthy, unworthy? I want to close this morning and revisit our two primary questions during this sermon series. That first question is this: what do these verses teach us about Jesus? And I believe today the primary lesson of John 4, 39 through 42 is simply this: that Jesus is willing to overlook our sins and our shortcomings and to have a saving relationship with us. Multiple marriages, not a problem for Jesus. Adulterer, Jesus loves and welcomes you anyway. Little or no education, not a concern. Rich, poor, been in jail, not been in jail, covered in tattoos, covered in ear piercings, it doesn't matter. Jesus will accept anyone and everyone who loves Him, gives their faith and his life over to Jesus. As I stated earlier, all are welcome on Team Jesus. Again, the only requirement is you place your faith and trust in Him as personal Lord and Savior. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. You see it up in sporting events. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever or whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think secondarily this passage teaches us Jesus will use anyone who is willing to reach others with the saving message of Christ crucified. Even that Samaritan woman at the well. Even you sitting here in this pew today, maybe, you know, you're like, I don't know why God would use me. God will use you if you let Him. We don't have a ton of scripture or, information in scripture about the woman at the well. She's not even named. But what we do know clearly is that she had been married 5 times and was currently living with another man who was not her husband. Clearly, she had sin in her life. She was what we would call today a sinner. Yet what happens? Jesus ministers to her and ultimately uses her to reach other folks in that city. Numerous examples in Scripture of people having sin in their lives, but they're still used by God in mighty, mighty ways. One of the most famous in the Old Testament, David. He impregnated another man's wife, ultimately had that man put to death, and yet we read about David, he was a man after God's own heart. And how about in the New Testament? No better example than Paul, originally known as Saul. We're introduced to Saul as one who what? He hates Christians. He's persecuting the church. He's doing everything he can to tear down the Christian church. And yet God meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and he has a miraculous turnaround, miraculous salvation story. And ultimately, God uses Paul as a mighty ambassador for the Christian faith. He ends up writing a good majority of the New Testament scriptures. So what does this mean to you and I about the fact that Jesus can use us and Jesus, you know, doesn't choose His teams like others do? Well, simply put, it's good news. No, it's great news. Whether you have a normal, uncheckered past or you more closely can relate to the woman at the well, there is a seat at the table for you. There is a seat at the table for me. And if we're willing, if we will make Jesus Lord and Savior of our life, if we'll give control over to Him, we can be on Team Jesus. Folks, this morning, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling me. There's only one question to be answered, though. Will we answer that call? Will we be part of Team Jesus? Let me close this morning in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the great news of the gospel. Lord, that You have made a way for us to be reconciled to You through Your Son. And Father, it's not about our credentials. It's not about how good we are, the talents that we have. Lord, it's about a belief. It's about having faith in You and giving our lives over to You, giving control of our lives over to You. And Father, I just pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, either here in person today or online, that hasn't made this decision, that they would do so today. And they've got the rest of their lives to live for You, but we're not guaranteed of anything, Lord. We've seen that again this week. We are not guaranteed anything. Life is fragile. Life can be short. It can cut off in a moment's notice. So, Father, I just pray for those who are struggling with this decision today. Pray that they would speak to one of our pastors, our elders, myself, anybody here that would be willing to talk to them about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this church. Thank You for this incredible worship team that leads us, and we pray that You'd be with us now as we go into a time for communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.